I'm going to try to stumble through a sermon today about love, because none of us knows a lot about that. You know? Well, I mean, you know, even St. Francis of Assisi said, when you boil it down, all of us from our heart would say, Lord, I should like to love you. I would like to love you. But a lot of us just don't know how. We really don't know what that means. When I was a teenager, which was too many years ago, we had a song that said, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Petula Clark, wasn't it? Petula Clark, yeah. There was a famous movie, it was an award-winning movie called Love Story with Ryan O'Neal and Ally McGraw. And in that movie it says, one of the main lines was, love means you never have to say you're sorry. But I have found out since then that sometimes you really do have to say you're sorry. Love means, in fact, that saying you're sorry might be more important than many other things. But I'm going to talk about love today. I'm going to attempt to, and I need you to do something. I need you to separate the word love from the word lust, because they're opposites. Love and lust are opposites of each other. Lust is idolatry. Lust is taking. Love is giving. I want to explore what love really means. And it's the love of God that God has for us, and the love that we have for God and for each other, which has nothing to do with sex. So let's get over that. Let's take that word that's been dragged through the dirt and put it up in its proper place. We sang it this morning. We sang about how we love God. Last week we sang a song called His Banner Over Us Is Love. We sit at His banqueting table, we acknowledge Him as the guest of honor at our meal, and His banner over us is love. In fact, if you could wrap up all of Christianity and all of the Bible and all of our relationship to God and to each other in one word, that one word would be love. And I'm not talking necessarily about the mushy, huggy, feel-good stuff, although sometimes that's good too. It accompanies love. You may have those feelings and actions. But what I'm talking about is something so real and sincere that it almost hurts to talk about it. This is about the God kind of love. And I'd like to illustrate that kind of love by using the example of a bride and a bridegroom, or a groom, bride and groom. Bridegroom is the same as groom. And by the way, if you want to read about the passion of love, read the book in the Bible called The Song of Songs. It's also called The Song of Solomon, because the book is actually a love story. And it's written from the bride to the groom, with the friends interjecting things in between. And it's a beautiful story. It's a story about the love and passion of one person for another. And it contains the line, by the way, it contains the line, I am my beloved's and he is mine. That's where that line came from. But the letter of the Song of Solomon is filled with passionate desire of a bride for her groom and the groom for his bride. And yes, gentlemen, it is a chick flick, if you think about it. But it's a good one. Maybe it's time for us men to learn something from the chicks, huh? Yeah, about love. Song of Songs is full of reckless abandon, of new passion and desire, of proper, true, and holy consecration and coming together of people in love. Maybe we should read it more often. For indeed, Jesus' commandment to love one another is difficult enough, but His commandment to love God is all the more difficult. If you think about it, at least with each other, we can see and hear and socialize and therefore determine how lovable each person is or whether we will obey that commandment. We can make our excuses based on whether or not the other person meets our criteria for being like us and therefore worthy of our love. We can find fault with other people until justify our lack of love for them. If it gets too hard to love one another, we can drop out of fellowship and quit going to church so we don't have to face one another. We can look hard and long enough to find some fault or sin in each other that makes the other person a sinner, unlike us, and so therefore not living up to our quota of love. We have this love one another thing pretty much figured out. But what about this love for God? In fact, in our attempt to love one another, sometimes we end up like an old married couple who have learned to tolerate each other for the sake of keeping the peace. Got real quiet in here. You want me to say that again? We seem to pick and choose our acts of love. And this is not an indictment towards you. It's an indictment towards everybody, because we do this. That's why I said at the beginning, I'm going to try to preach a sermon about love, because God knows everything about love. He is love. But we as a people, we don't know a lot about it, if you think about it. We pick and choose our acts of love, and we pick and choose when we will not. In Revelation, in the letter to Philadelphia, Jesus said, "One thing I have against you, church, is that you've lost your first love." What did he mean by that? How can we lose our first love? Everybody thought, well, that must be the love for God. But actually what he was talking about was the love for each other. You've lost your first love. You need to get that back. But the love for God, that's another story. There's no concrete, tangible person to see or hear or listen to in God. He's up there somewhere. It's actually not hard to say, I love God, because nobody knows the difference. Nobody can tell if I mean it or not. We can sing it or we can say it. I love God. If there was a tangible God walking around down here, we could decide if we wanted to love him or not. We could try to find fault with him so he could justify our not loving him, or we could. We could blame him for all of our problems and therefore justify waiting for him to solve them before we'll love God. And if you're like most Christians, you say the words and sing the songs, and in the heart you say, like St. Francis did, I would like to love you, God. I should like to love you. If you're like most people, when we say the confession and the words, every time we say the confession, most merciful God, I confess that I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what I've done and by what I've left undone. I've not
loved you
with my whole heart. And I've not loved my neighbors as myself. There's a real tinge of guilt present if you're like everyone else. In fact, if we really examine our motives and attitudes and desires, we fall far short of the song, the sort of love that we ought to have for God, the Song of Solomon sort of love. And that is why the Song of Songs is good to read once in a while. Because it's a letter of reckless abandon, of passion, and of desire. It's a love letter that God has seen fit to keep around for these many years. In the Song of Solomon, the groom is so desirous of the bride that he would lay down his life for her. He so wants her to be one with him that he will go to any lengths to get her affections. The bride, who's the bride? That would be us, wouldn't it? Yeah. That's us. It's so consumed by anticipation of going into the chamber of her betrothed that she is breathless. There's such a passion and desire that it seems nothing else matters. Strangely, the bride is willing to give up anything to be with her beloved. She regards her property as his already, and they haven't even been together yet. She keeps her body pure and chaste and clean for him. She has her dowry prepared to give him all that she is worth. Her desire, her thoughts, her words, her deeds, her actions, her entire life is devoted to the impending joining of her with her beloved. She knows that once that takes place, the consummation of their marriage, they will be forever together. And remember, we're not talking about sex. We remember, do we not, that the Holy Spirit lives in us and therefore we are joined with Christ in God? Don't we remember that God inhabits the praises of his people? We remember that Jesus said that this is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. We partake of him and he lives in us. What better picture of proper, holy, true, and complete union is there? In fact, Pope John Paul said that if you really think about it, receiving the Holy Communion, the body and blood of Christ, is the closest thing there is to the consummation of marriage. In a true relationship with God, we receive of each other. We receive of him, of his body and blood. And he receives our praises and inhabits them. Think about that. When you first met your spouse, your first love, you would do anything to communicate with that person, wouldn't you? When you first met and fell in love, there was nothing that could keep you apart. When you first met and fell in love, each other's faults and shortcomings meant nothing. When you got married, your property became mutual shared property. Your bodies belonged to each other. Your affections were saved for each other. Nobody else could partake of them. Your desire was to see your spouse succeed. You would give up everything for your spouse. Now think about your relationship with God. See, that's why I said it at the beginning. It's supposed to be like that. I fall short. I fall short of that. And I think everybody does. We say we love him, but do we treat him like that? Is he the object of our affections, our bodies, our desires, our property? I'm convinced that our closeness to God directly affects our lives in many ways. I'm convinced that the more love that we have for God and for each other, the closer we draw to him, the more we will be a people who will be able to reach out in healing and in miracles in this church. Because from what I understand from people who have lots of healings and miracles in their church, and we have some here, but if we want more, we need to draw closer to God and get more of him, more love, more power, more of him in our lives. Because when that happens, we become filled with him. And what he did when he walked on planet Earth, what Jesus did, he will do in us and through us. He'll be reaching out to people who are ill. He'll be doing miracles among us more and more. But that requires love. It requires that beautiful devotion that happens between people and between us and God. Yes, the Song of Songs is God's letter to his bride, the church. And believe it or not, he looks at you, each one of you, with that reckless abandon, love, and devotion, and he lays down his life for you. God does that. He did it through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's laid down his life for you. He sees us now with purity and without spot or wrinkle, and he waits for us as a groom in the chamber waiting for his bride. He waits for us in our love to return to him. You see, he has taught us all there is to know about love. He has shown us that love is about sacrifice, humbleness, giving of self to another. Love is, in fact, the most glorious of all things. It's a thing that will sustain us above and beyond anything else. Can you believe for a moment the love that God has for you? Can you put yourself in that position and say to yourself, God loves me? No, not just some obscure person in the midst of a whole bunch of other people, but put your name in there. Can you just say, God loves, and put your name in there? The living God, the Almighty Creator, the one who we call Father, who sits on the throne in the heavenlies, is so desirous of your love that he laid down his life to get it. And he loves you so much that he laid down his life to give it to you. That's what our message is. That's what the message of all Christianity is, that the love of God permeates us. And we can take that love out into the world and love other people and show them this is what you're missing. You think love is something else over here. You've dragged it through the dirt, but that's not what it is. This is what it is. Come and see. Come and taste of the Lord, for he is good. Come and fellowship with us. Come and be part of this church, this family. Come and learn how to love one another. We're all in a process of salvation throughout our whole lives. It's a process. We grow closer and closer, and we learn more and more about how to love one another and how to love God. Let us continue to do that. Let us continue to devote our lives to the groom. Let us, as members in particular of the body of Christ, as his bride, say, I'm going to do all I can because that's the most important in my life. Because he's waiting. He's waiting for us to come into that chamber. It says in Revelation that Jesus will present the bride of Christ, the church, to God as a bride without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. And that's us. Present yourselves now to him. Say, God, I haven't loved you with my whole heart, but I want to devote more and more to you, and I'm going to. I'm going to pray and talk to you more and listen to you more. I'm going to read your love letter, your stories that you've written for us. I'm going to try as hard as I can to love one another. That's what our groom is waiting for. We are the bride of Christ. Can you believe the love that God has for you? Can you believe it? Can you believe that he's the groom waiting for you? Can you shed that love and share it? Shed it abroad in your hearts and share it to one another. Are you holding back for any reason from loving God? Just pour it out with reckless abandon. Just say, God, I love you. I love you. He wants to hear it. And he wants to say it back to you. My church, my children, I love you. I receive you with the love that has no agenda. It doesn't depend on anything. God's love for you is unconditional. You don't have to get good enough. I might have shared the story already about my neighbor who was sitting out at the curb, and I talked to him the other day, and I talked to him about praying for his, he was out of work and a little bit despondent, and I said, why don't you ask God for it? And he said, I'm not good enough. I don't need to bother God with me. He said, I'm just another guy, lived out in the street some in a house here. I said, no, you don't understand. I said, you need to understand something. You see that bird right over there sitting on your lawn? He said, yeah. I said, God sees that bird, and he cares about the bird. And birds are here today and gone tomorrow. How much more does God care about you and love you? When you talk to him, he's delighted. If you were madly in love right now with somebody, and they called you on the phone, as soon as you picked up the phone and heard their voice, you'd be delighted. You'd say, oh, it's them. That's how God feels when you talk to him. It says he delights when his children say his name. He delights in it. That's how we need to love God, to reach out to him and say, everything I have, Lord, is yours. I abandon everything to you. And he'll love you back the same way. Amen.